Please be seated. Grace and peace to you from Jesus Christ, our Lord, our Savior, and our life. Amen. You fool! This very night your life is being demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God. The ushers will now receive the offering. No, not really. Just a joke. But I do have a serious question. Why did Jesus even need to tell this story? As you can see, he actually gives the punchline before he even tells the story. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, he says. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. And only after that, he goes on to tell a story, a parable. And I think we all expect to hear a story that will somehow prove his point. We expect him to tell a story about someone who is a really bad character and an awfully greedy person. But that's not what happens. The man in Jesus' story is not a bad man. There is no hint in the entire story that he acquired his land illegally or that he exploited his hired hands. Jesus actually says nothing about the man taking land from the poor illegally in order to raise his crops, maybe coffee or cotton, for export and make money. Nothing. There's just this one straightforward sentence that says, the land of a rich man produced abundantly. When I was in high school, I spent a year as a foreign exchange student on a big farm in Indiana. And let me tell you, it is a wonderful thing when the land produces abundantly. It's beautiful. It's beautiful, said my host father, Orville, when there's enough rain to grow the corn knee-high by the 4th of July, but not too much rain, so the plants are drowned out. And hopefully, he used to say, there's no frost before harvest. That's how it was for the rich man. His land produced abundantly. And some people in the crowd that day, those who had come and listened to Jesus, they might have been saying to themselves, oh, this man he's talking about, he must have been a really devout man. Because at least some of them knew their Bibles. You see, in the Hebrew Bible, in Deuteronomy 30, it reads, you shall again obey the Lord, observing all his commandments that I am commanding, and the Lord your God will make you abundantly prosperous in all your undertakings, in the fruit of your body, in the fruit of your livestock, and the fruit of your soil. So the people who heard Jesus' story probably were thinking to themselves, boy, God surely has blessed this man. But Jesus does not point out any sort of sinful behavior when he said the man's land produced abundantly. But you see, that's not all there is to this story. Because Jesus lets the landowner speak for himself. Now what does he say? What should I do? I have no place to store my crops. I will do this, he says. I will pull down my barns, and I will build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. What should I do? I will pull down. I will build. I will store. I. This man's world is so small that he talks only to himself. What should I do? He asks himself. But he isn't asking anybody else. He answers his own question. These are my crops, my barns, my grain, my good. He has absolutely no connection beyond himself. He has no memory of God who commanded the people of Israel to leave grain on the edges of the field for widows and for travelers. He can't see beyond the edges of his own fields. He doesn't wonder if there are some people who have no grain at all. You see, this poor man is so isolated in a world he has created for himself. The land is his, the barns are his, the grain is his, and the goods are his. He doesn't have any neighbors. He has no need for God. The only words that sound like a prayer are the words of one man talking to himself. And I said to my soul, "Soul, you have ample goods laid for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry." But there would not be many years. There would not be even one more morning. "You fool," said God, "this very night your life is demanded of you." Why do you think God called the man a fool? I don't think God called him a fool because he was productive. I think God called him a fool because the man was so lost inside of his own distorted definitions of the world. My barns and crops, my grain and my goods. How foolish will all that sound in the morning? It probably would sound foolish even if he lived another 50 years. So what do you think would make a difference? What is Jesus suggesting here? I'm quite sure, but one thing is clear. Talking to yourself is not enough. You see, following Jesus calls us beyond ourselves. And Jesus's call usually has some economic implications. This whole section in the Gospel of Luke that we have been reading this summer is about this strange economy of God, this upside-down world. Jesus summarizes this section in next week's reading, where he says, "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You can't read very far in the Bible without bumping into God's odd, upside-down economics. Wherever he went, Jesus called people beyond the M word. My crops, my grain, my barns, my stock options, my RRSP, my possessions. And no doubt, Jesus knew that this would be a terribly difficult thing for people. Seeing beyond our own interests has become even more difficult in our time of history. I and my, I would say, are probably more popular than we and ours. Unfortunately, we see that all the time in the world, like we've seen in the U.S. just last night. But there are also debates in the United States Congress about food stamps and who should receive them. But the same kinds of conversations are happening here in Ontario as well. The provincial government is looking to changes in the definitions about who qualifies for assistance, who is deserving of extra help, who can be on welfare. Since 90% of people in the United States Congress are Christians, or at least they claim they are Christians, it's not unusual to hear quotes from the Bible. One favorite text comes from 2 Thessalonians. Recently, a representative from Texas cited Paul's letter in these very debates. He said, "But you also know in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, Paul says, 'When we were with you, we gave you this rule. If a man will not work, he shall not eat.' I think," he said, it is a reasonable expectation that we have work requirements. But what he failed to acknowledge is that most people who are on welfare actually do work. They work, but they simply can't make enough money to live on by working part-time or minimum wage. Many recipients are children. We know that here too, the free lunches. Surely we don't want children to stop working. Jesus must wonder why people like and repeat that one verse so much while they neglect most of the Bible. I have never, maybe you haven't either, heard any politician quote Jesus' parable about the men who built bigger barns. My crops, my cotton, my hard work, my money, my subsidies, my. We might think we don't even know people who need our help. But the truth is that we don't live in a vacuum. We're never really isolated from the very people whose lives the political powers are toying with. We see hungry people here at St. Philip's every Thursday at the neighborhood table. People who come with Tupperware containers so that they can take home what they can't eat at dinner, so that they can feed their family the next day. Friends, we must never become people who only talk to themselves. It is simply not enough to talk about my crops and my grain and my barns and my happy life. Jesus calls us to see beyond the borders of our fields or our bank accounts or our investments. He isn't trying to scare the heck out of us with this story where the poor guy is reminded that his life will end. No, that's not what Jesus is doing. What he's doing is he is simply trying to give us a vision of a truly abundant life. May it be so among us here at St. Philip's.